Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John continues a series entitled, Why Do People Suffer? There is a proxy war going on between God and the devil, and the resulting spiritual battle is the root of all suffering in the world. Every human being, by default, is a citizen of Satan's kingdom, and only by being born again can you be transferred into the kingdom of God. God is using his people to destroy the devil's kingdom and vice versa. All of humanity is involved. No one is neutral. Mankind does not have any spiritual power since we are spirits in physical bodies. To offset this limitation, God baptizes his people in the Holy Spirit, and Jesus has given us authority over Satan and his minions. If you don't know a whole lot about the spiritual world, spiritual warfare, and how to combat sickness, depression, possession by evil spirits, etc., then this is a message you will want to hear. It is entitled, A Covert War. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. It's going to be my third message today on why do people suffer. And the topic today is a covered war. Let's pray. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now for this opportunity to preach, to share, to teach. And I pray, Lord, for your Holy Spirit to anoint me, anoint everyone listening. And Father God, help us to understand, to accept truth, to apply it, and to live it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. In this message today, we're going to talk about two kingdoms. There's a fierce, ongoing spiritual battle between God's holy angels and the devil and his fallen angels. By default, every human being is born into citizenship of Satan's kingdom. There are two kingdoms in this world. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of Satan, and they are at war. Let me read to you from Ephesians chapter 2, the first five verses. And you has he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had a conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, that were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God was rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. When a baby is conceived, we have a body. God furnished a soul and a spirit. But the moment the soul touches that new cell, that new body, it gets contaminated with the Adamic sin. When the spirit touches it, it dies spiritually. The sad thing is that every human being, every beautiful little child, every little baby, automatically is a citizen of the kingdom of Satan. This is something that is not really brought out in churches, because parents don't like to hear that. But this is the truth. And as a child is growing up, you never have to teach a child how to sin. It comes naturally. It comes from within. In John 14:30, Jesus said, "Hereafter will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world comes, and then nothing in me." Satan is a prince of this world. This is why it is so important that you lead your children to Christ at an early age. If you raise them in a Christian home, they will talk about Jesus. They will sing songs. They will talk about the Lord and so on. They will have all the knowledge. But unless they are born again, they are still citizens of the kingdom of Satan. Let's turn to the Gospel of Luke chapter 9. And Jesus established the kingdom when he came. Then he called the 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure all diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. The kingdom of God is not the same thing as the kingdom of Israel. The kingdom of Israel is on earth, and it is with the Jewish people or the 12 tribes of Israel. The kingdom of God was established by Jesus. John the Baptist said, "The kingdom of God is near." Jesus said the kingdom of God is near. When was the kingdom of God established? The moment Jesus was resurrected from the dead. That's when the kingdom of God came into power. And this is why Jesus stressed, you have to be born again. In the Gospel of John, chapter 3, we read the following in the first 7 verses here. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no man can do this miracle that you do except God be with him." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I said to you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I said to you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said to you, you must be born again." Parents, let me speak to you for a few moments. It is vital that you lead your children to Christ as early as possible. You might have children that are 6 years old, 8 years old, 10 years old, and they have not made a commitment to Christ. They love God. They read the Bible. They sing the songs. They go to church. They go to Sunday school. They do all the things. But unless that child has been born again, if that child would die in a car accident or whatever, that child will go to hell. Not because the child is bad, but because the child is not born again. Why is it important to be born again? You see, we have a sinful nature when we are born on this earth. We have a dead spirit. We are spiritually dead. And you must be born again. Period. This should be hammered home from every pulpit all the time in every church. Not taking things for granted. Sure, we got our youth programs. We got all kind of different activities. But it is essential that we ask each boy and girl, are you born again? And if we love them, we will simply say, let me tell you how to be born again. Let's turn on to Colossians, and we're going to read from chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. When the human body is conceived, I said this again, I'm going to repeat myself. God adds a soul and a dead spirit. Once a person repents and accepts Jesus as Lord and Savior, the dead spirit is born again. The person is transferred to the kingdom of Satan and to the kingdom of God. Colossians 1, verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which has been made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in him whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. The moment you accept Christ, you repent. You're born again. Immediately, you're transferred from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God. New citizenship. I was born in Sweden. And as that, I had a Swedish citizenship. In 1963, my wife and I immigrated to the United States. And I got a green card. I was an alien, an immigrant, a citizen of Sweden. Living here. I did not care for my Swedish citizenship. I was done with that country. I came here by choice because I wanted freedom. I didn't want to live under the conditions that we had. They were not too bad at that time, now they're worse. In Sweden, every year, every family has to fill in a form. If you live in an apartment, you live in a house, whatever you live, you got a list, how many people live there, their ages, where they work, and you got to send that into the government. If you want to move in Sweden from one town to the other, or from one address to another, you have to fill in a form. Make sure that is given to the police authorities so that every person in Sweden, they simply know who they are, where they live. It's a total controlled society. As I was talking to some of my buddies when I was in college in Sweden, I said, you know, I'm going to go to the United States. There's freedom there. You don't have to register. Nobody knows where you are. They looked at me in horror and said, but you can get lost then. Who will know where you are? Who can find you? You see, if you're used to being locked up, that's how you think. 5 years later, when you've been here for 5 years, you can apply for citizenship. I had to take classes. Had to learn about the Constitution. Had to be quizzed. Had to pass a test. And I remember, the day my wife and I were sworn in with some other people, and I renounced my Swedish citizenship. And I accepted my citizenship in the United States. This is the same thing now with the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of God. You want to renounce that citizenship. You want to get into the kingdom of God. To make sure that when you die, you go to heaven and not to hell. And remember this. He says, well, you know, I got the time to go. A car accident can happen in a split second, and you have no time to repent. You suddenly see a car coming on, and you have a split second. Accident is there. You're smashed. You're dead. And he says, oh, I need Jesus. The moment your body dies, you are damned. If you are not saved, you cannot accept Christ after you're dead. It's here and now. Let's talk about a proxy war. God is actively working to show his righteousness, and Satan is doing what he can to sabotage the works of God. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. He that commits sin is of the devil, for the devil sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Jesus came to destroy the works of Satan. Every day there's a war between the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of God. Satan's angels, the demons are fighting. The Holy Spirit, God's holy angels are fighting. Day and night, 24 hours a day, there's clashes. And the foot soldiers in the kingdom of Satan are all unsaved people. The foot soldiers in God's kingdom, all people who are saved. They are the foot soldiers. If you like it or not, some people says, well, I'm not in a spiritual war. I'm not doing this or that. You have no choice. If you don't fight, the demons will control you. You will be neutralized. You will simply be of no value as far as a battle goes. So we need to simply say, I am going to fight. Let's turn to 1 Peter, and we're going to go to chapter 5, verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. You must say, well, you know, I'm not going to bother the devil. I'm not going to do any spiritual warfare. I'm just going to, you know, do my own thing. You can't. The devil is using the demons because he can only be one place at one time. And the demons are everywhere. They're like bacteria. And they are watching. And they're simply walking about seeking whom they may devour. So if you're not fighting, you have no weapon to shoot back with. They will shoot you. And then the apostle is, whom resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same affliction are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. We are to resist steadfast. Now I've been in the ministry 49 years officially. Came to Christ a few years earlier than that. And, of course, I've been a target. I've been healthy most of the time, had a few setbacks. But this year, I got attacked viciously in my body, and I went down. And I realized that this is a spiritual battle. For the moment I went down, I simply told myself, I'm going to get back. I'm going to get back up. I'm not going to stay down. This is not going to be a new phase in my life. I'm going to get back up. You have to fight, and you got to resist. We do not have the spiritual power in ourselves. So let's go now to the book of Acts, chapter 1. And this is something there that we got to understand. I decide to fight back. But I can only fight back through the power of the Holy Spirit. The book of Acts, chapter 1, we read verses 4 through 8. And being assembled together with them, commanded them they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, says he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you should be baptized with the Holy Ghost, not many days hence. Imagine now Jesus walking, he's resurrected, his disciples walking with him, and he said, gentlemen, you're going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And they simply said, well, you know, who cares about that? We want to know, when are you going to set up the kingdom again of Israel? For when they were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? You know what I learned? Prayer is the most neglected thing among Christians. Most Christians have a lousy prayer life. Prayer is the last thing we do. We read the Bible. We sing our songs. We talk about things. And we say a little prayer over the food. But you know, we don't have a time of prayer. And if we do have it, you know, it is, you know, let's get it over with. Because we got other things to do. Jesus is the groom. We are the bride. Can you imagine a young man and a young woman getting married, and they simply says, okay, we're married now, and they communicate very seldom. The husband is out running around doing his things. She's out running around doing her things. And occasionally, you know, they sit down and talk, but not very often. How long do you think that marriage would last? We need instruction from God. So now I learned this. If parents are not really into prayer, the children they have will not be into prayer, the grandchildren will not be into prayer, it will be a prayerless family. If you got a parents that are praying parents, you will have children that are trained to pray, talk with God, discuss things with God, always pray over everything. And so you have two types of Christians. Now, if you're prayerless, you are powerless. That's as simple as it is. Because we need to be baptized on the Spirit. And once you're baptized on the Spirit, you want to pray. You want to talk with God. And Jesus said, and to them it is not for you to know the times or the season which your Father has put in his own power. But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Power. We look at some great men, D.L. Moody, a number of others that had gone before us, evangelists, missionaries, and so on. Hudson Taylor, you could just whole slew of them. And guess what? All were praying men. William Booth, founder of the Salvation Army. The apostles. So, we want revival. We want things to happen. You need to learn to pray. You need to talk to God. You need to sit and listen. We need to simply have a deep prayer life. Otherwise, we're going to be mechanics. We simply have services. We got the music. We got the message. We got the stuff between. We got the donuts. We got the coffee. We We got Starbucks, nine churches. We got the whole nine yards. But where's the power? Well, there's no power except electricity. So you have to make up your mind. Coming back now, I realize I have to exercise. It hurts. My physical therapist told me this. He said, now, I want you to start walking 30 minutes a day to begin with. Well, it was painful to start with. I did what you call a shuffle. You know, you shuffle like an old man. And I kept shuffling until I was able to press up to the next level up, until I could lift my legs up and, you know, go a normal pace. You got to force it. And this is what I'm trying to get across to you today. Most of you right now listening to me, prayer. Over here and there. Sometimes I want to get a hold of you and shake you and say, do you understand? If you don't talk to God, you won't have the power. So let's move on. So we are filled with the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of Satan consists of the devil, his fallen angels, and evil spirits of demons. I'm going to skip Ezekiel 28:18. I'm going to go to Matthew 25:41. Then shall he say also to them on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. A couple of years ago, when ISIS was in control of Libya, we saw about 50 Christian men lined up in orange jumpsuits. They've been taken from Egypt, Christian churches, and taken captive. They had them on a beautiful beach of the Mediterranean, and they had these men kneeling. And behind each man stood an ISIS fighter with a knife. And they filmed this. And at the command, they grabbed the hair and they slit their throats and carved off their heads and threw the heads to the ground, and the headless body fell over. That's Satan. That's an expression of the devil. This last week, these bodies were recovered. They brought in 50 beautiful caskets. The Egyptian government paid for this, even if they were Muslims. And the leader of Egypt, Al-Sisi, proclaimed a day of mourning. And he brought these men back home to have a proper burial. Satan is not benign. Fallen angels are not benign. Demons are not benign. They are evil. Unforgiving. They cannot wait to do enough pain. They cause the cancer. They cause the breakup in marriages. They cause the murders. They cause all the evil. They cause the wars. The rape, the destruction, everything of evil comes from the devil. He is as bad can come. He's the worst of the worst. And that's what you and I are up against. We're not up against some yo-yos. We're up against powerful spirit beings with glaring eyes. That every time they see a human being, they see the image of God. And they said, I hate you. I'm going to kill you. I'm going to destroy you. That's what we are fighting. And then you wonder, why don't you pray? Why don't you understand that you need to have the whole armor of God? You need the Holy Ghost in you to fight this. In Matthew 12:24, when a Pharisee heard it, they said, "This fellow does not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils." And Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself, how then shall his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or else, how can one enter the strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house?" That's where you're fighting. Some time ago, we had some people come to this church. And there was a young man that came with them that had been an alcoholic for a number of years. Young man, 25 years old or so. And he wanted to be set free. He wanted to change his life. We spent time with him. And I realized that he most likely was not saved. And so we talked about salvation. I had a young man to kneel and to repent of his sins, have Christ come into his life, and simply made a decision that he's going to serve God. We laid hands on him, prayed for him. He was baptized in the Holy Spirit and power. And he was a changed man when he stood up. And he started to attend Bible studies with the people he lived with. Went to church, and he did good for about 6 to 7 weeks. Remember now how I told you that Satan walks around seeking whom he may devour. Remember that. Our emotions, the demons know how to play our emotions. He had a Bible study the night before. Went to work. And something happened during that daytime. Something happened. Something enticed him. I don't know what. But he came home that night, changed clothing, showered, and said, I'm going to go out. That night, 11, 12 o'clock, he was in the county jail, having been drinking, driving, crashing his car to somebody else, caused damage to people, had to go to the hospital. He was arrested. The demons left. We got him. He now sits in the jail. God! God! Why did I do it? I was doing so well. You got to understand, you're fighting an enemy. They've been on this earth. Adam and Eve was here about 7,000 years ago. For 7,000 years, they have simply honed in their skills. They can read our minds. They can read our thoughts. They know how to manipulate us. They're skillful. And the only weapon we have is the Holy Ghost through prayer. Amen. And also, that we realize this, that when you're tempted and you begin to think stupid things, that's a time to pick up a telephone. That's a time to get a buddy and simply say, "Hey, I'm struggling right now. I'm on a slippery slope. I cannot handle this. Pray with me right now. Break the spell." That's how you live. I told the people that are in charge of him. Don't bail him out. He's going to do time. I said, you bail him out, you're going to have to fight. He's going to be depressed coming out. He's going to be lured back to drink, or he's going to go someplace. Let him sit. Listen, buddy. If God cannot deal with you when you are free, he will corral you and deal with you when you can't move. It might be a hospital bed. It might be a county jail. It might be a prison cell. But God is going to deal with you. And we need to have some fear of God in us. Understand that you don't mess with God. You give yourself to him. You walk with him. You stay with him. And remember this. One slip and your life is ruined. Another young man that I led to Christ a number of years ago. Camp out. We were sitting in night, late at night, and came to me. We were sitting there. And he said, I need to come to Christ. I'm not born again. I'm in a Christian family. Very talented young man. I prayed with him. Came to Christ. A few years later, driving drunk, killed somebody, drunk driving. Spent 15 years. He's still in prison. Got 15 years sentence. The best years of his life spent in prison for one stupid drink. But you see, you can't talk sense to people when the demons are there. I got to have my dope. I got to have my marijuana. I got to have my amphetamine. I got to have a drink. I got to have this or that. No, you don't have to have it. What a price to pay. We are in a horrible war. I have been with a lot of people that have been victorious. But the reason I want to share some bad stories with you today is this. I want to warn you. I want to scare you. I want you to pay attention and realize this is not a game. I never forget those one time I was gambling. I don't know where it was. And I lost the money. And I realized I lost some money. I said, oh, I'm sorry. Can we redo that? Can I get it back? And they said, no, you'd have lost it. That's it. And I realized, you gamble, you lose it, it's gone. You don't gamble. Satan lost his body. In Ezekiel 28:18, we read this. You defiled your sanctuaries by the mouth of your iniquities. By the iniquity of your traffic, therefore I will bring forth a fire from the midst of you. It shall devour you. I will bring you to ashes upon the earth, in the sight of all them that behold you. The fallen angels have still their spirit bodies. They are ugly now, but they still have their bodies. Satan had a beautiful body. One of the most beautiful angels in heaven. A fire was started by God inside of him, devoured that body. He's a spirit now. Has no angelic body. He looks ugly, filthy. If you see him, there's no beauty. I mean, you just go, bleh! You can't stand looking upon him. And what he does is he projects himself. And because he does not have a body, he could inhabit the serpent in the garden. He could inhabit Judas. And he will inhabit the Antichrist someday. Let's turn to Luke 22:3. Then enters Satan to Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. I want to spend some time on this verse. I might not finish the sermon today. That's all right. Then enters Satan into Judas, surname Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. Judas was an apostle. Judas had been commissioned by the, like the others. Judas had cast out demons. Judas had prayed for the sick, and they got healed. Judas had walked with the Son of God, and he had all the power. What was his problem? His problem was that he had a political agenda. You see, in Israel at that time, and still the same thing with the Kabbalistic Jews today, they believed in a physical Israel, the kingdom of Israel. There's a place in the Bible that says they tried to come and take Jesus by force to make him a king. And Judas loved Jesus. There was not a problem. But he had a political agenda. And he realized, I'm tired of Jesus walking around getting beat up by all these rabbis and so on. I want him to come into power. I want to force him to get his power out. That's why he betrayed him. But you see, when Judas was thinking that, let's go back to 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, the roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. There was a time when Peter told Jesus, you're not going to go to the cross. You're not going to go to Jerusalem and be killed. Far from it. What did Jesus tell Peter? Get you behind me, Satan. Satan also got into Peter. So now, Judas was open because instead of being in the plan of Jesus, he had his own plan. I'm going to have him arrested. When he's arrested, he has no other chance than to do like Superman did. Find a phone booth. Get his clothes off and come out, you know, in his suit. That's what he wanted. Satan saw that. And he entered into Judas. But what happened to Judas? There's not scriptures in here, but I want to make a point here. Turn to the bonus scripture. We're going to go to Matthew, chapter 27, verse number 1. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus, put him to death. When they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself, and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. Judas realized Jesus is not going to be Superman. He's not going to be the militant Messiah. He realized now he's going to die. And just like the two young men I talked about today that are sitting in jail or prison, he realized, I made a mistake. But you see, the devil didn't want Judas to go. Peter betrayed Jesus 3 times and said, I curse, I do not know that man. And he walked away. Now, Judas, the last thing the devil did with him was, he said, you got to pray for this yourself. Judas could have gone away, get on his knees and prayed to God and said, forgive me. He could have been forgiven, but the devil convinced him, commit suicide. Then Judas, when he betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again a 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned, and I have betrayed innocent blood. And he said, what is that to us? See you to it. And he cast down a piece of silver in the temple, and he departed, and went out, and hanged himself. Two men, Judas and Peter. I want to bring this out. I want to bring out to you today the battle that you and I are facing. It is not a picnic. It is brutal, deadly. Satan, if he can't take away your walk with Christ, he wants to take away your health. He wants to destroy your marriage. He wants to kill your children. He wants to do what he can to destroy whatever you have. They hate us. Now, it is noteworthy here to observe that Jesus' disciples used the word devils, evil spirits, and unclean spirits in reference to what we call demons. Now, Jesus never explained where these spirits came from, but he did tell that they existed, how they operated, and how we can deal with them. I want to turn to a couple of scriptures here. We're going to start in Luke chapter 7, 20. When a man were coming to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us unto you, saying, are you he that should come, or look we for another? And in the same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. And Jesus answering said to them, go your way, and tell John what things you have seen and heard. For the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the dead hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. And blessed be whosoever shall not be offended in me. So demons are real. Let's turn to Matthew 8:8. And when he was come to the other side, into the country of Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils, coming out of the tombs exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by the way. And behold, they cried out, saying, what have we to do with you, Jesus, the Son of God? Are you come hither to torment us before the time? They simply knew who Jesus was. Jesus had not died on the cross yet. And they said, are you come not to torment us before time? And it was a good way off from them. I heard of many swine feeding. So the devil besought them, saying, If you cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine. And he said to them, go. And when they would come out, they went to the herd of swine. And behold, the herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea and perished in the waters. And then they kept and fled and went their ways into the city and told everything what was befallen to the possessed of the devils. Why did these devils or demons have the swine commit suicide? Because the moment the swine died, the pigs died, the demons got loose again and could go out and find someone else to possess. Over the years, I found this out. I prayed for people that had different diseases. And I find out that diseases go in generations. And what dad had, mom had, grandparent had, and so on, comes down. When a person dies, the demons get out. The demons of cancer, arthritis, whatever they are. And they're not going to go away. They're going to look. The children of those parents are usually full of demons. So they go to the grandchildren or the great-grandchildren. And that's how it passes on. So we got to recognize we are in a tremendous battle. What kind of authority do we have over the enemy? We got a lot of authority. Let's start in Matthew 10. And when he had called to him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Verse 7. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely received, freely give. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, Jesus repeats this. This is repeated by Luke. Have you read this? Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Remember when I told you we are in the kingdom of God, there's a kingdom of the devil, it's a proxy war. So Jesus simply said this, disciples, the 12 of them, I give you power now. You go out in Israel, you cast the demons out, and they will obey you. They have no choice. And it happened. Now, if we turn now to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, this is good news for us. And after these things, the Lord appointed 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face, into every city and place where he himself would come. Therefore, said unto them, the harvest truly is great, but labors are few. Pray you therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. So Jesus had 12 apostles, 70 others, and 39 women, made up to 120. That was the entourage that Jesus had. But look now in verse number 17. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through your name. And he said unto them, I behold Satan lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and of all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice, because your names are written in heaven. I want to share this with you. This goes back to 1969. I had been walking with the Lord since 1966. I was at seminary in Middle Valley here in California. And there was a young man, he was part of the staff. We were good friends, him and his wife and my wife and I. And he tried to commit suicide. And so his wife asked me to talk to him. So, I had never cast out demons. I read about it. I have read his scriptures, but I had no experience. I didn't have any confidence in myself. And, you know, I didn't feel that there was something I wanted to do. So I had a book written. We had many books in those days, and it was about demons. I took the book with me. Went down to his house and said, hey, I got a book here. I think if you read this book, it's going to help you out. He says, we're going to pray. I said, you want to read the book? He said, we're going to pray. I said, well, let's go to my house then. So we went up to my house. We were on a campus now. We had different places there. So I get in the house. I close the gate, the drapes. Drapes, so no one could see us. Locked the door. My wife was at work. And he said, you know, I want you to cast this demon out of me. I got a demon. I said, okay. Now, I figured this out. I better do something religious. So we're going to park, we're going to kneel down. I got a couch. So we knelt down, found the couch. I laid down one side, he laid on the other side. So I began to pray. Now, I had not experienced it before. Suddenly, as I was praying, the couch was in my face, pushing. I looked over, and here was Jim, that was his name. He had like shaving cream. I never seen that before. Shaving cream coming out of his mouth like a cone. And he was holding up that couch like this, brilliant eyes. I looked at him and I said, wow, this is real. That motivated me to pray like I never prayed before. And sure enough, God answered my prayer. The couch fell down. He fell down. The foam disappeared. He wiped it off. I thought I killed him. Laid hands on him. He revived. He got up, gave me a bear hug, and said, praise God, thank you. Thank you. That torment was gone. That was my introduction to cast out demons. I've done many times since that time. It is a reality. Now, a lot of people says, well, I don't really like to cast out demons. It's messy, you know, and it's not for me. That's not my cup of tea. If you have a person that is suffering and you have the power to cast those demons out and you do not do that, what do you think you are? That's bad. That's bad news. That is bad news as the police officer in Parkland, Florida, that stood outside with his gun and refused to go in and confront the shooter. I know how it is to be set free from demons. We really should be simply saying, God, if that's what you want me to do, if there's a need, I'm a candidate. I'm a believer. I will learn how to do it. I will do it. Let me just wrap this part up here. After the resurrection, Jesus stated that he had retaken the power that he had in the eternal past. And I want to be looking at Matthew 28:18. And this is one of my favorite scriptures. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. All power. Keep your finger that we're going to come back. Revelation chapter 1. And I pick it up here in verse 17. When I saw him, I felt his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying to me, fear not, I'm the first and the last. I am he that lives and was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. Jesus Christ is supreme. I can use that power in the name of Jesus. That's what he wants me to do. That's what he wants you to do. Going back now to Matthew 28. Jesus said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Jesus Christ has given us the authority. Total absolute authority. Whatever he did, we are to do. And my final scripture for today is going to be John 14. And I want to pick it up in verse number 11. Believe me that I'm in the Father, and the Father in me, who has believed me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I said to you, he that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater work than these shall he do. Because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Verily, verily, I said to you, he that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also. Greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Now, Jesus did not say this. You're going to do some things that I've done. Jesus said, you're going to do greater things than I've done. Because the Holy Ghost is going to come down upon you. And the Holy Ghost is going to give you whatever power you need. If it is to raise someone from the dead, if it is to cast out some demons, if it is to cast out spirits of cancer, if it is a walking on water, whatever it is, if you need to make some food, you have the power available to you. The only thing that would hinder you is your unbelief. Unbelief. It's the same thing when you go to drive away in the car. You cannot just go and sit down on a seat and say, okay, car, start. You got about faith. Get your key. If you got a newer car, you don't need it. You've got to have something in your body, or your body in your pocket. But you got to take the key, stick it in faith, turn it. In faith, put it in gear. In faith, hit the gas pedal. And you're moving. That's how you should do in the kingdom of God. You've been watching me now, you says, well, I don't know if I'm saved. I know there are people that are watching that are not saved. And remember what I told you. When you die, it's too late. Today is a day of salvation. If you have not made a commitment to Christ, will you do it today? Will you say, my Heavenly Father, forgive me my sins. I believe that Jesus died on the cross, rose on the third day. Jesus, come on in. Save me, and he will. In a few moments, when we're finished here, Charles Terrell is going to come, and he's going to share with you. You're not going to see him, but hear his voice. Exactly how to get saved. He's going to pray a prayer with you. Give you some scriptures. So do that. Stay with it. As soon as we finish here, you will have Charles Terrell to come. And to you that are saved, that are seasoned Christian, please step up to the plate and say, God, activate me in the kingdom of God. I want to fight. Turn me on with the Holy Ghost, and he will. But it's a tear if you come and close in prayer.
Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this message today, O Lord. Oh Lord, let people be stirred up all over the place. Stirred up and know, Lord, that they have authority. He has given us all authority in heavens and the earth. And we can, oh Lord, do greater things than what he did in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for victory in the body of Christ. Let it be an awakening. Let it be, oh Lord, Lord, something built up in us, oh Lord, we pray in the name of Jesus, and be stirred up in us, and start, oh Lord, activating, being activated, we pray, Father, in the name of Jesus. Oh, thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me, the things that I do, he will do also. And greater things than this will he do, because I go to my Father. And I want to thank you and praise you, Heavenly Father, that we can do it, Lord. We submit to God, resist the devil, and he shall flee from us. In the name of Jesus. Jesus, when he rose from the dead, he spoiled principalities and powers. He made a show over them, openly triumphing over them on the cross. We can do the same thing. Triumph over them, over him, and spoil every principality and power in the name of Jesus. And we want to thank you today, O Lord, for mighty victory. Thank you, Lord, that... Oh, thank you, Heavenly Father, for more and more, Lord, Christians will become activated, will become stirred up, and they will... Oh, they will realize they got the victory. Oh, great is he that is in them than he that's in the world. And we want to thank you and praise you, Heavenly Father. And thank you, Lord, that everybody that watches us today to speak to someone else, invite someone else. Oh, thank you for lead somebody to the Lord. And we want to thank you and praise you, Heavenly Father, for a great message, oh Lord, that you gave us today through the pastor. And we give you all the praise, we give you all the glory, and all the honor. And this prayer we pray in Jesus' precious and a mighty name. Amen and amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are. You've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places: heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life.
No man comes to the Father but by me. You see, God offers his love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the third part in the series, Why Do People Suffer?, and was entitled A Covert War. There is an ongoing conflict between God and the devil, and all of humanity is involved whether we like it or not. God is actively working to show His righteousness, and Satan is doing what he can to sabotage the works of God. The Lord is using His people to destroy the kingdom of Satan, and the latter is using his people to cause destruction in the kingdom of God. No one is neutral in this proxy war. Every human is involved, but we don't have any spiritual power since we are a spirit in a physical body. To offset this limitation, God baptizes his people in the Holy Spirit. Jesus has provided spiritual authority to his followers, which can be used against the kingdom of Satan. While this authority is available to all of humanity, it is limited to believers in Christ and will only work if you follow the instructions laid out by Jesus in the New Testament. The earth is a hostile environment, but you can thrive during your time here. Everything Jesus told the disciples to do is to be repeated generation after generation, and the good news is that the power of God will never run out. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1652. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.